Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with prayer this morning. Father, what an honor it is to be able to meet. And we so thank you for the spiritual atmosphere that occurs when believers get together, and we so thank you for it. And prepare our hearts, Lord, to hear from a great chapter in your word, one of the real key prophetic chapters, proof of prophecy that's in the Bible. And so, Lord, we're blessed to be able to hold your word and to receive it. And Lord, may we not just glean knowledge without action, so to speak, but may we hear you speaking to each one of us as to how we would spend today. And we would have the same request tomorrow and every day, just looking at today to do your will. May that be our chief primary desire, to serve you and to see your perfect will done in our lives. So, Lord, help us to get ourselves out of the way and make ourselves available to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the book of Daniel, this is one of the key prophetic books in the Bible. Do you know the Olivet Discourse is all key to the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 9, the whole book of Revelation? Without Daniel 9, it makes no sense. And people that don't make that connection come up with all kinds of weird things about Revelation. But God gave that prophecy to a man, through a man, and we have it here, part of it today. Chapter 2, the image. Chapter 7, more about the kingdoms of man. And then chapter 9 is kind of the key chapter with the 70 weeks of Daniel. So a couple of days ago, you probably remembered Palm Sunday. And what in the world is that all about? Oh, I know what it's about. It's about palm trees. Well, that's true. When Jesus made his, what, triumphal entry. And you know, of course, being students of the Bible, that triumphal entry was predicted 483 years earlier to the day through Artaxerxes Longimanus in the book of Nehemiah. And because the Jews failed to recognize that, we see, for example, in the four Gospels, especially in Luke, Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem because they failed to recognize this thy day. This thy day was the day prophesied that the Messiah would be presented to Israel, and they missed it. 600 years later, they will miss the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, all steeped in their own tradition and all involved in their own self-righteousness and all of that stuff. And so they miss the return of the triumphal entry, the Judaism aspect of all of that tradition stuff. They miss the birth of Christ, and they miss Christ ever since, right? They've been in constant denial of Jesus Christ ever since, and so it's such a tragedy. But the Lord knows all that, and there are things promised ahead that we covered in Revelation for the nation of Israel. But here we are, about 600 years before Christ is where we are. And we now have one of the amazing prophecies in the Bible, and that is 600 years before Christ, God will show that he is sovereign, and he's going to raise up kings, and he's going to take down kings. He's going to raise up empires and take them down. And in this image, we have the four great world powers prophesied, and a little bit about them before any of them. Well, Babylon was in power, but Medo-Persia, no. Greeks, no. Rome, no. But we've been given this. And then the great thing about for us is the fifth great kingdom. That's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And how we need to keep focused on that. You say, oh, things are so bad. Yeah, they're bad. They're going to get worse. But as when it gets worse on the outside, we're getting closer to Christ's return. And we just continually see more and more worldwide world getting ready for the Antichrist, right? All pointing to the Antichrist. Chaos, anarchy, just disaster after disaster. And then when the church is taken out, as you know, then the Antichrist will come forward, and he said, I'll take care of all of you. You can trust me. and he's going to be very charismatic. He's got all the powers of Satan. He's going to do signs and wonders, and he will be a magnificent appearing guide in terms of he can do it. He can do it. I'm going to sign up. Where's the mark? I want to sign up for that mark. And so there's going to be a real desire to take that mark for those who don't know the Lord. So this is all coming, right? So as you see Washington today, as you see different things going on, you say, this has never happened before. We're going to have a lot more things coming along that have never happened before, I believe. We're going to have more and more deception. But nothing can disturb you from your relationship with Christ if you're really his and if you really stay with him. And if you give up or turn away or say, I don't want to read the Bible anymore, I don't want to pray anymore, I don't want to worship anymore, I'm going to depend on whatever I'm going to depend on my own, then I don't want to trade places with you. Because we know where we're going because of what he's done. It's all done 2,000 years ago. The victory was established. And if we're his, we're victorious. If we're not his, we're not victorious. Simple as that. So where are you? Whose are you? Well, we'll look today at one of the great sections of the Word of God. So verse 1, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. One of the keys there I see is here's the richest man in the world, the strongest man in the world. He's got everything that any man could possibly want, but he can't sleep. So all of these guys that have got the 200 billion and whatever it is, they have no peace. They have no peace unless they are the Lord's. And so here the sleep left him. He said dreams. I happen to think that's this one dream occurring over and over again because it's so significant. He could have had other dreams too, but the dreams is plural there. And notice his spirit was so troubled. So there's a spiritual component to this dream that we will see introduced to us. So he gives a command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they all came and stood before the king. Now notice, he's only been in office 2 years. So undoubtedly, this whole crew of all this group is big on the payroll, but they were really Nabopolassar's wise men from, I would think, most of them anyway, from Nebuchadnezzar's father, right? But now he's on the throne, and I think he's seeing through a lot of their so-called wisdom that they really don't know much of anything. Their whole basis of wisdom is, you tell me, and then I'll tell you. You tell me, and I'll tell you. So he short-circuits it here. He says, I'm not going to tell you anything. You tell me the dream, and you tell me the interpretation. And they, oh, no. And notice here, he's got some pretty fair methods of keeping people in line, which is not one we would want to be a part of. But verse 3 says, he said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Now, you can read into that what you want to read into it. I read into that he knows, he wants to know the outcome of the dream. He wants to know what the dream means. I don't think he's having any trouble remembering the dream, but the scripture doesn't really tell us that. There are those who says he just couldn't remember it. He wanted to be reminded of it. Well, maybe so. Could well be. However, if I were Nebuchadnezzar, at my limited capability, I would purposely want people to tell me what my dream was. And if I didn't know what it was, how could I even know if they were telling me the truth there, right? Now you say, well, he was reminded of it. Well, okay, you can go that way if you want. Anyway, he's saying now look, no, they kowtow to him. Oh, king, live forever. But notice, they speak in Aramaic. This is amazing. I bet if I would ask you all today when you came in, how many languages in the Bible how many languages are in the Bible in the written form? You'd say two, Greek and Hebrew, right? Well, that's true, but there is also Aramaic. We got Aramaic here, and this book is the longest one. Now we have some Aramaic in some other passages as well, but this is the longest one. This goes from this verse, chapter 2, verse 4, all the way through chapter 7. It's all in Aramaic. Now, when you see Aramaic, just think the times of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles. Aramaic was the language at that time in that part of the world. That's what they spoke in Babylon. Actually, at the time of Jesus, that was a language. It's doubtful that maybe John, and of course Jesus, and maybe a few others, but chances are none of them could read Hebrew. They couldn't speak Hebrew because it was so rare at that point. Aramaic was a language. So here we have Aramaic is written in that, and we don't have to worry about that too much, except it's significant that this language is the one chosen. Now, why would Daniel choose to write it? Of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you say, which is true. But also notice at this point, he's been elevated because of his wisdom to higher circles around the king, and he would have been part of, as his king's chief of staff kind of a thing, of moving in that direction at any rate. I'm seeing a lot of visitors from all over the area, wanted to see King Nebi, the big guy, right? And so Aramaic would have been the language that most of them would have spoken. So this is in Aramaic. So these Chaldeans are basically looked on as some spiritual, they're kind of the priesthood of the Chaldeans. These were a group in southern part of Babylon, I understand, and they were active in the Assyrian conquest. Remember when the Assyrians came in and took the 10 northern tribes? And then Babylon is going to defeat Assyria. So in this whole thing here, they're kind of a special group in this wise guy thing, but they're kind of thought of as spiritual, I believe. Some spiritual implication to the dream. They wanted to know it. So the Chaldeans speak up now, O king, live forever, and so forth. And the king answered to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces. And your houses shall be made an ash heap. So that was Nebuchadnezzar's solution to anybody that crossed him. Just cut them up. Burn their house. Well, that would tend to put some fear into these wise men, wouldn't it? Because they know good and well. They don't know what the dream is. As wise as they are, they're still men, and they don't know what a dream is. So they bring these into the court, and now he gives them a token carrot here on the stick. However, if you tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts. Well, I would have thought, man, if you just don't kill me, that's a pretty good gift, isn't it? But he does give good gifts, I guess, when he gives them. You shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. So again, back to this, tell us, we'll tell you. Tell us, we'll tell you. So the way they basically work was somebody would ask, tell them something, and then ask them for their wisdom. And they would go back to some of their sources of wisdom or whatever they had. Oh, this is an area of this. And they'd go back and look up, well, so-and-so handle it this way, so-and-so handle it that way. But they weren't really coming up with any wisdom. They were just kind of quoting facts and so forth, I believe. So here they say, you know, we're out of hope unless you tell us what the dream is. Now, if you tell us what the dream is, ha-ha, I can make up an interpretation. And, you know, you won't know whether it's right or not, you know. So here they were hiding behind that cloak of supposed wisdom. But the king says, I know for certain that you should gain or try to buy time because you see my decision is firm. Now, we remember that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be the head of gold. He's going to be the primo in all these world leaders where he's the lawmaker in Babylon himself. He can make one law today and change it tomorrow, change it this afternoon. He's not accountable to anybody. He's the Supreme Court and everything else in Babylon. Now, we know just a little bit later on when we get to chapter 6, and the Medo-Persians come into power. Now we got a new Medo-Persian king, and he sets Daniel up very high, which is amazing, because somebody that was serving the enemy, Babylon, and now Medo-Persian conquers Babylon. Usually they just wipe out everybody in the old king's court. But they promote Daniel because of the Lord, I think, into like number one in the new kingdom. And all these others, 127 satraps or whatever it was, they're huge, huge. In that time, they didn't like having this Jew over them. And so they're going to get dirt on him, you know. Maybe it started back then. It doesn't matter whether you do anything. Just find the man and create the dirt, right? Kind of what we're doing, I guess, today in Washington. But or Manhattan, wherever it is. Anyway, so we go on here. And in that account, then, so they said, well, we can't find any dirt on Babylon. Daniel, hasn't done anything wrong. And so they strategize, but you can always come up with something when you strategize, not good, but you come up with something. Said, the only way we could ever get Daniel is to cause him to break the king's law to worship his God, because he's going to worship his God no matter what. Now, isn't that a great testimony? Now, how many of your friends would say that about you? The only thing I can find wrong with any of you is that you're going to serve God no matter what. Does that fit you? Yeah, it fits me part of the time, a little bit maybe. But we know then that when Darius, I think it was, I can't remember who the king was, then at that time realized, and he had great respect for Daniel because he put him over the top of everybody else. But now he realizes that Daniel is going to pray, and Daniel is therefore going to be thrown in the lion's den, because that was the law that was signed in, and he couldn't change it. And he talked with his advisors, and they wanted to change it, and they couldn't come up with any way to change it, because the Medo and Persians, once the law is given, it's going to stand. You can't change it. So we see that big difference. But here, Nebuchadnezzar isn't under that. He just says, I'm going to cut you to pieces, and you're going to be cut to pieces. He says, I know you'd want to buy time because you know my decision is firm. Verse 9, if you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. So you're all a bunch of liars. You're always going to be a bunch of liars to try to save your own skin. But he says, therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. So he's a smart guy, right? They can't possibly tell the interpretation unless they can tell the dream. And he knows they're not going to be able to tell the dream unless they have resources different than what he thinks they have. And he's absolutely right. They won't be able to. The Chaldeans answered the king, and truthfully in a way, and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. That's true. A normal man. Unless he's spoken to by the Lord. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. So this is unprecedented. The problem is not with us. It's with you, king. You're asking the impossible. Never been asked before. They say it is a difficult or a rare thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. So they got that part of it pretty much right. Verse 12, for this reason, the king was angry and very furious. Now, if he's already mad and he's going to get madder, now this is not a good thing. And he gave the command now to destroy all of them. All the wise men. All the wise men of Babylon. Wipe them out. That's one way to cut your budget, right? Just get rid of all of these. Now, Daniel and his three friends had just kind of been introduced to this level after they finished their 3 years, you know, and they went in and they were 10 times smarter than all that. So they kind of got into this level, but they weren't in the company of the king when this was going down at this point. Verse 13, so the decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. But now we get a revelation here. Verse 14, then with counsel and wisdom, notice that, with counsel and wisdom. Where did Daniel get his counsel and wisdom? From the Lord. So here's this teenager. Now remember, he's probably 16, 17 years old. He's not a Babylonian. He's a Jew. He's come into the land and he's impressed the king that he's very smart. But here we see wisdom and counsel. Daniel answered Arioch. Now Arioch is a big dude because he is the captain of the king's guard. He was the one to supervise all the execution. He was told to go kill them all. I don't think it was probably himself to kill them. He may have, but he was responsible for their killing, right? So he's a big, big, big position there. Big position. So it's amazing here. You got this big position guy who's captain of the King's Guard, and you got this teenager over here who's asking questions to him, but with counsel and wisdom. Because Arioch was supposed to kill him. Now, if you're meeting a guy that's out to kill you, you don't really want to upset them, do you? I think counsel and wisdom is a good thing for us to use at all times. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is a decree from the king so urgent? He doesn't say, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard or anything like that, bad mouth, anything. He just says, what's the hurry? Why is it so hurried? And so Arioch, the captain, tells him. Now this, again, as I mentioned, is amazing. You have this high-ranking official telling this kid all about the king's decision. Because what he's supposed to do is kill Daniel. He's not supposed to talk to him and get the whole story and all. But this is all of the Lord. We know that. So Daniel says, let me go in. And it says here, let me go in and I will tell him the dream and its interpretation. So we read 6:16. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation, as I just said. And think of that meeting. Think of that meeting. You're talking to the number one man in the world, power-wise. All he has to do is look at you and cut you in pieces. And you offer to go in and tell him. Now, at this point, Daniel didn't know the dream yet, did he? He hadn't been given the dream yet. But he goes in with such confidence that the Lord is going to protect him. Now, would you have done that? You know, I'd like more time, King. I don't know what I'm going to do, but maybe if I get some more time, something will happen, right? So he asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. But that's with such great counsel and wisdom, because this is what the king is asking for. He's offering to give the king what he wants. So I'm sure the king is all fed up with these wise, so-called wise men, but I don't know about this young kid here. He seems like a kind of unusual guy. He's smart and all, and maybe he can come up with something. I don't know. Or maybe the Lord is just telling him, listen to him. But now notice, then, verse 17, then, put that then in your mind and remember it the next time you come across anybody who wants to chop you in pieces or whatever. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to his three friends. Important. He immediately goes to prayer. He goes to prayer. Remember that. Go to prayer. Oh, I know we should pray. What do you? Yeah, I do. Well, I can tell you this. When desperate conditions happen, you have desperate prayers, and they're really important. So here are the desperate prayers, and it's not him by himself. Only he is sharing this decision with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that they might seek what? Mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So, great lesson for us. Problem moved Daniel to prayer. We've known all along he's a man of prayer. He's a purpose man. He's a man of principle. He's a man that will not defile himself, purposing him in his heart not to defile, to defile himself. Now, you might say, well, I'm sure they wanted to save their own skin. But I don't think so. Because in just the next chapter or two, we'll have Azariah, we'll have the three Hebrew guys. Daniel isn't in that burning, fiery furnace. But what did they tell the king? I'm not going to bow down to that gold image no matter what. And I believe God will deliver me from the fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't deliver me from that fiery furnace, I'm not going to bow down. So they weren't valuing their life there at all. They were only valuing to be true to the Lord, right? So I think that's going on here too. And if you think this through a little bit more, how important it is for the Lord to get the message to the world of his sovereignty, that he puts kings up and takes them down. And he's going to tell now the remaining world powers until Jesus comes. That's a big message, isn't it? So if Daniel would have been killed, Daniel wouldn't have been the messenger. Now, God would have probably done it through somebody else. I don't know. But here you have this perfect situation of Daniel in the king's court, purposing in his heart not to defile himself, So he's not going to go wobbly and weak and wander off in one direction or other. So you've got kind of like the perfect guy. The same thing really with Joseph in Genesis. Remember, both of these guys are doing the same thing. They start out the day down and lower. And by the end of the day, through an interpretation of a dream, they end up number two in the world in each case. One was to Egypt and the other now is to Babylon. That's amazing, isn't it? Just think of that. In one day, you go from nothing to number two in the world. Boy, that's promotion, isn't it? It really is. But we see they prayed for the mercies of God from heaven. You face difficulties in life too, and you will. And we're going to face more and more as we go closer and closer to the end. Don't think it's going to get better. I can't believe how bad it is, but I know it's going to get better. It's not going to get better. It's going to get better for you and I because we'll be out of here. But for the unbeliever, it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse forever. So we are so blessed, but we need to remember to go to God and stay in his will, stay in his perfect will. Now, we have Daniel receiving this, and we see the verse 19, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So what happens? What does Daniel do first thing? He ran to Arioch, he ran to the king and told him. No, he blessed the God of heaven. Here's his blessing prayer. This is glorious. Listen to this. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Now he's going to get into some of the aspects of this dream, really. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Now, isn't that beautiful? Now, how many scriptures does he quote there in that blessing prayer? 15. I am so impressed with that. This is of the Spirit, I'm sure, but he's also a man of prayer. He didn't get the scrolls out and, oh, I got to get this phrase and that phrase. But he's also praying scripture. That's a really important part there to me. He's praying back scripture. He's used 15 different scriptures here. He's quoting Genesis, Exodus, 2 Chronicles, 3 times out of Job, several times out of Psalms. And later, when we get to chapter 9, we'll see that he was really so fluent with Jeremiah's prophecy that he recognized the 70 years of captivity, which were in Jeremiah, that the time was about up. He's a man of the word. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of God. Now, how is your life in all of these things? I'm not talking about comparing myself or yourself to Daniel, because we're not Daniel, but we're in the same family. We're his. And how are we with regard to the word of God? We will see here as we go on through this account, he is so bold regarding the word of God. Now, most of us, my problem is, I'm not bold in the word of God, I'm bold in myself. And you got that all backward. We need not boldness, self-confidence, we need humility. But we need to be bold in the word of God. And I don't want to listen to somebody who's a Hindu or a Buddhist or whatever they are, who's anything other than Jesus's, because it's all foolishness. I don't care what they are, where they are. If they don't know Christ, they're lost. So here he talks about the sovereignty of God, changing the times and the seasons, revealing deep secrets and so forth. And then it says, I thank you and praising you. And I read that and I say, how thankful am I? How much am I first to come to him in praise and thanksgiving? When things are going well, that's pretty easy to do. But when things are really bad, man, somebody's sharpening up their sword right now to cut me to pieces. I don't have time to praise the Lord and thank the Lord. I got to get over there. No, he's praising the Lord. I think of Philippians 4:6. You know it well. When in a fix, remember Philippians 4:6, right? And what does it say there? Go to the Lord with prayer and supplications, comma, with thanksgiving. Let me ask you this. How many of the prayers that God answered this last week did you thank him for? I don't want to cause you to do the sin of lying. I did them all. Well, maybe you did. But if you've answered every prayer with thanksgiving, I think there's probably 100 times the number of prayers he's answered you aren't even aware of. So, but do thank the Lord for that. Do thank the Lord for that. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we ask of you. And that would fit us all the time. All the time. So now he's going to explain in the dream here, verses 24 to 45. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, he's an executioner guy, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Notice that confidence there in the word of God. I would have probably said, well, I'll try to tell him what, but he's not going to like some of the things I'm going to tell him, that he's soon going to be deposed by Medes Persians. He's not going to like that. But we see him going, saying, I will tell the king the interpretation. Not I'll try to, or I'll tell him some of it. I will tell him. Arioch quickly, now Arioch, I can see his chest starting to stick out. He quickly brings Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man. Ooh, look at me, king. I found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. I came through for you, king. I don't think the king paid any attention to that. He says, the king answered, it says, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, he renamed him, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Now, if you were in Daniel's position there, what would you have said? Would you have had anything in that answer relating to yourself? Probably mostly. Well, you know, king, I've been praying a lot, and you know, I'm a man of God, and you know, I'm purposing my heart not to defile myself, and you know, I just eat water and vegetables, and you know, I've done all these things, and you know, God answered that prayer. He doesn't do any of that. Listen to what he says. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. He doesn't put them down. He just says they're unable. They cannot. They don't have that. But, look at me, king. I know the end. No, he doesn't say that. He says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Now, that is so significant there to me, because this is amazing. God uses this pagan king. He used the pagan king Cyrus to say that Isaiah was going to be brought in. Isaiah said that Cyrus was going to have to do with the rebuilding of Jerusalem and all that. Again, pagan kings being used by the Lord in a beautiful way here. And so Daniel is recognizing that dream has been given to you over and over again. And think how God is using you, the number one man in the world, to be the recipient of that dream. It's amazing. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. Now he's giving him not only the dream and its interpretation, he's going to even give him more than he asked for, the king more than he asked for. He's going to tell him what the king was thinking and what he was worried about and the whole thing. Now, that isn't even what king asked for. The king just wanted the dream and its interpretation. He's even going above that because he says, as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed. Now, I can just imagine the king is just, wow, this is true. This is true. This is what I was thinking. Man, this is amazing what's coming out of this young man's mouth. He probably lost all track of the mouth. He's just thinking what God is speaking through this. And it's about what would come to pass after this. What else would the king the number one guy in the world be concerned about? What's coming next? Now, you and I don't have that problem, that same problem. We want more this. We want more of that. We want more of this. King Nebuchadnezzar can't even think in those terms. He's got everything. There's nothing more he can look forward to. He can't rise higher than he is. He can't have a bigger harem than he has, really. He's got more gold. They put gold, this wall, 300 feet high. They surfaced most of that wall with gold and laid it gold over it. I mean, there's so much gold in that. He wanted the golden city. Now, again, it's all Satan's counterfeit, kind of looking to the golden city of Jerusalem that's going to come down, trying to make it. But here he had everything. He had all this gold, and he couldn't really look for anything more. But it's just like Solomon would say, with all his wisdom and all his wealth, what's going to happen to it after I'm gone? What's next? And Daniel's already told him, the Lord has told you what's to follow. Ooh, that's what I want to know. That's the one thing I want to know. What's coming next? And that's the thing that you and I want to know, isn't it? What's coming next? We know what's coming next here from the prophecy right here. The stone not made by man coming down and enveloping the whole world and establishing his kingdom forever. So think of that when you're all beaten down and, you know, the governor or whoever it is passes his umpteenth terrible, tragic law. Think of that when you hear these transgenders running around all messed up because of testosterone in their body. You know, there's a difference between men and women, male and female. Men can handle testosterone. Females can't. And when you decide you don't like being in a woman's body and you want to become a man, and you start injecting that stuff, what happens? Irritable, unhappy, anger beyond, and you're going to shoot everybody because you're so unhappy and you're going to blame them. It's these Christians. These Christians are telling me I shouldn't do this. I hate them. And so what is our reaction in the government? It's the guns. It's the guns. Get the guns. And by the way, CBS and their other by, don't say anything more about transgender. We don't want transgender mentioned in this whole account. It reminds us when we went back to COVID, AIDS. You remember way back at AIDS, that was the first big memory in my mind where we really broke with truth. We couldn't mention AIDS. So now we're suppressing it, and it's just gotten worse and worse and worse. But here we are, and we think, what's this coming to? Well, it's coming to Judgment Day soon is what it's coming to. But we remember the good news. We got to remember the good news. We've got to be showing that good news. We got to be so confident in that good news and at peace in that good news that it sticks out like more than a sore thumb with a world that's going nuts out there in fear and bad stuff happening. And they're looking at you and they say, how can you be so peace? Don't you know what's happening around you? Yes, but I have somebody who died for my sins. I have somebody who's won the victory for me forever to be with him. And go right into whatever their belief is. I don't care what it is. I'm not going to pay attention to that. I don't even want to know what it is. But if they don't know Christ, whatever their belief is foolish. Everything other than Christ is foolish. Scripture says so. Who doesn't have Christ is a fool, right? And then he goes on, verse 30, Daniel, but as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone. I love it. But for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that what? Here's the reason, that you, king, may know the thoughts of your heart. Wow. That's good news to the king, isn't it? Because he's been troubled on this. He knows there's something spiritual here, but he doesn't know spirit stuff. And he just can't sleep. But now here, he's getting the answer. So just recapping again, the characteristic we observe here about Daniel and this immediate account, if he's a man who is not taking credit or ready to receive glory for something that God has done. This is so important. When God works through you, and he does and he will, you're going to have times in your life where you're really complimented by others. And they're going to really say thanking you sincerely in a way, but they're going to be talking about you, how great you are. And if you take that, you've taken God's glory. Then he's not going to use you anymore. Because he says, Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Psalm 115:1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. So how much of a tendency do I have? How much of a tendency do you have to take God's glory? Oh, I would never do that. Oh, really? When you tell any account of something that where the Lord has worked through you, it's so easy to slip into that, making yourself look better, making yourself look more important, making yourself looking somewhat worthy to be used by God because of all the great things you do. You know I'm a man of prayer. You know I'm a man of action. You know I'm a man that spends time in the Word. You know, blah, 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 blah. Anytime it's got I in there, forget it. It's God. There's nothing good in you apart from him. But he can do great and mighty things if you would surrender to him and be a vessel that doesn't take the glory. And this is what we see here in Daniel in such a beautiful, beautiful way. So now he's going to interpret the dreams in verse 31 and on. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. Now, this is even in the day before awesome was kind of a awesome has kind of disappeared now. For a while, everything was awesome. Oh, this ice cream is awesome. Oh, this car is awesome. This perfume is awesome. You know, well, I've said before, the only time I would like to use the word awesome is when I'm relating to the Lord, because there's nothing else truly awesome in that category. But here, the form of this image was something else. The image is with a fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. So there's the four world powers there laid out in this image. Now here's number 5, verse 34. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then, working right on up the image, the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Well, if that verse doesn't get you on waking up and praising him, I don't know what will. This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. First, you, O King Nebi, are a king of kings. You're the head of gold. Gold is, he's given you more than anybody else for his purposes. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory, all from the Lord. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them in your hand and has made you ruler over them all. Then he says, you are this head of gold. Now, we're going to see the very next chapter where he's going to build this 90-foot gold tower. And even though in this chapter we see Nebuchadnezzar recognizing the Lord, I think he turns back to his old ways when he builds this tower of gold. And he's really basically saying, I'm the tower of gold and I'll never come down. No, no, I'm gold. Well, he's going to come down all right. But here we've got, you are this head of gold, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. Ooh, I don't think I'll like that. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, who shall rule over the earth. And then as we move into chapter 7, there's a vision of the world governing empires, which corresponds to the screen. We'll know more about it. But here already he talks about Medo-Persian as being the second beast. The bear is going to be given to us next. That's Greece. And then finally, the lion, and that's Rome. And it keeps going right down the list there. So the Medo-Persian Empire, that was in 539, I believe, B.C. That's about 65 years after this prophecy. It's the end of Babylon. So here is Nebuchadnezzar in all his power, and he's going to you know, like Hitler, he's been in a room for 1,000 years or whatever he is. 65 more years, he's gone. And then we have the Medo-Persians going from 538, 39 to about 200 years to 330, 331. That's when the Medo-Persians fell to Alexander the Great. And then Alexander the Great conquers, you know, it's so tragic with him. He conquered all the known world and he ended up basically killing himself because there was nothing left to live for. He didn't have anything he wanted to conquer. And in about 63 BC, Greece fell to Rome. So they boom, 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 right down the line as is being given through this prophecy here to Daniel. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, that's Rome. Inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything like the iron that crushes, the kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. So Rome was around for like 600 years. They were kind of a long one there, really. But they fell from immorality within. They fell off. They never really were conquered from without. So there's still kind of a remnant there. And we believe that there's going to be the Western power and the Eastern power of Rome. And that through that Western power, the coalition and so forth, will come the Antichrist. Now, we see that today in terms of it's called the European Union today. For a while, there was called, remember, the Common Market. They wanted to get all the European countries together so they could not have to charge each other tariffs and tax and all that stuff and be a dominant economic force. And then it went to the European Community, I think it was. But now it's under the title of the European Union. And we know it's only going to be end up with 10 players eventually per the book of Daniel. But here we got 27 right now, but they're kind of coming and going, you know, Great Britain or United Kingdom left in 2020. And they're trying to get this all together, but they're having trouble doing it. And I don't think it's going to happen really in one way until the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to unite everybody under the power of Satan. Who's still here. We won't be here, but those who are here, those countries and so forth. Verse 44, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Oh, I like that. All these others are going to come and go, but not that of Christ. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. There's nobody going to come along after Jesus. It's it. That's it. That's eternity. It shall break in pieces and consume all these former kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And we would say, hallelujah, because we're part of that. We're his family. In contrast to the kingdom of man, which are like the chaff blown away in a summer wind, it comes down to it. The Lord establishes his kingdom, which will stand forever. Verse 45, inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, bronze, clay, silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. And now notice this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. What confidence in that statement. But that's true, isn't it? And I believe you and I can have the same confidence when we're talking about Jesus Christ. It's certain and it's sure. You don't have to say, well, I believe this, but I'm not quite sure whether it's, you know, I don't know if really Christ is coming back or not. I mean, you read that he is, but I, you know, I've been saying that for 2,000 years and he hadn't come yet. So, you know, that may not be true. We have to be absolutely certain because of our faith that the Bible says what it means and means what it says, right? So now in the last four verses here, Daniel and his friends are promoted. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face. I bet that's the only time he ever fell on his face in his life. You don't have the number one man in the world falling on his face very often, do you? You got a lot of other people falling on their face around him and not him, but I don't know. Anyway, fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to Daniel. So man always messes it up. We always worship the messenger rather than the one who is the message. And so but he did promise gifts and so forth. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, now this is good. Truly, your God, it's not his yet, but he will be before this book is over. Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, or the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. So, man, he is really impacted by this. And notice, here is this pagan king. I think he kind of even gives the Trinity here. I think he's mentioning the Father, God. He's mentioned the Lord of Kings, Jesus Christ, the Son. And he's mentioning the Spirit here in terms of the revealer of spiritual things. So I'm amazed at that. Here's this pagan king who we see the Trinity through. Amazing. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men in Babylon. So they're going to have mixed emotions. They got to praise him because they owe their life to him. But having a teenager over you, and I've been the wisest guy in this group here for 50 years, and they all look to me as the wisest, and now I got some teenage kid there is over me, you know? So interesting, isn't it? Dynamics of maybe. Now, also, I like this. Daniel petitions the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So Daniel is being promoted here to the chief of staff, so to speak, and you can bet he's going to rely heavily on these three godly men as part of what God has for them to do. Over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and then a little short close here, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. He's in the king's court, the only one in the king's court. So the summary, we see Daniel prays, God reveals Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel's given the dream from God and explains the dream to king with authority and confidence, and he gives all the credit to the Lord, all. He and his friends are promoted, and he confidently says the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. And how we are thankful for this prophecy, for this book of showing us the sovereignty of God. Everything is in his control and in his hand. He knows what's going on. He's not taken by surprise. And sometimes I think my prayers are so stupid because I feel like I really got to let God know what's going on, especially in my life, like he couldn't know what's going on in my life. But you don't know what I'm going through, Lord. And you don't know what they're going through over there, Lord. My neighbor over here is doing this. My neighbor is doing that. They're suffering and they're oh, Lord, you don't know what's going on. He knows everything that's going on. He always has. So it's good to ask him for his mercy. That's what these guys did. But they didn't go to him and say, Lord, I don't think you need to know what's going on. I'm about to be chopped into pieces here if I don't come up with the answer. He knows what's going on. The dream is certain. Interpretation is sure. So keep your eye on that. And I would just close and say, God is great all the time. So let's just sing this old hymn, How Great Thou Art. I think it kind of sums up where we are today. Let's all stand as we sing this and as we close, if you feel like it, if you've got a body that will stand.
How great thou art. Some wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed.
Then sings my soul.
Shall come with shout of acclamation. and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art.
Then sings my soul,
Father, you are truly great. How we thank you. How we thank you. Bless each one here, Lord, that we would honor you, that we would never take your glory. Give us more thankful hearts, more loving hearts for you and for one another, just to be more Christ-like. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.